Colossians 2:13 begins with Paul applying what he's been saying directly to the Colossians. He says, "And you Colossian believers, this is what you once were." And then he describes their state and sin. "And this is what you now have and what you now are through the mercy of God," as he describes their being now in a state of grace, having come to know and trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. "And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh." Yeah, he brings it right home to them. Spiritually, in the sight of God, you're dead. And you know why? It's because of your sins. Or it's because of what you've done wrong. And it's because of the uncircumcision of your flesh, because of what you are as sinners. Again, we sin because we're sinners. It's not that we're sinners because we sin. And yet, in a very real way, we are sinners because Adam sinned. And still, it comes back to us because we sinned in and with Adam. And so he's saying, you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh. This was your former condition before God. And thank God he's talking about a past fact that is no longer true in their case as believers in Christ. Now, what's he talking about here? He's not talking about physical death, because he's talking about those who were once truly dead and yet now have been made alive. And of course, the resurrection of the body and the eternal state in heaven had not yet come. And so he's talking about a spiritual reality. They were spiritually dead. And again, we need to remember that death in the Bible never means annihilation or unconsciousness or soul sleep or a cessation of existence. These were people who physically and mentally very much alive and active, and yet spiritually in the sight of God at the same time were dead. How's that? It's because death always means separation. Death is the loss of well-being, not the loss of being. And of course our well-being is found in God and knowing Him. And because sin has separated us between our God, we've lost that well-being. But we're very much still in existence, and yet it's a miserable, terrible existence to be without God, to be outside the love and favor and fellowship of God and under His wrath and judgment. That's death. Well, how was it that they were dead? Well, here he's telling us that the Colossians are described as having been dead in or through, and we can understand that as saying they were dead by reason of their sins. And the word sins here is the word for trespasses. Jesus talked about praying to God, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And trespasses would speak of actual sin. By actual sin, I mean our willful, conscious, active violations of God's law. In other words, our outward sin, our sins of commission and omission, the things that we do that are wrong and displeasing to God and contrary to His holy will and nature, our violations of His standard of righteousness for us. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4 says, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law." The law sets down bounds and guidelines for us to follow. It sets limits for us within which we must stay. And when we cross those limits, we go where we ought not, into forbidden territory, which God says we're to stay out of or away from, because to go there is to break His law and sin against Him. That's transgression. The word itself means a falling beside. In other words, say you're walking down a path and you trip and you fall off the path. And so it's talking about falling out of or down from God's path for us, His holy will, His righteous law, His standard for man. Romans 3:12, we're told there, they are all gone out of the way. Right? We've left the right path. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. So by His sins, those evil, wicked, wrong, bad things that we do, man is dead, spiritually and morally, separated from God. In other words, we're cut off entirely from Him, or we're alienated or estranged from God. And because God is the life of man's soul, then we are estranged from the life of God, dead in our trespasses and sins. This is what Ephesians says. Chapter 2, verse 1. "You hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." Chapter 4, verse 17 to 19. "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness." Alienated from the life of God. We can see this in Adam's experience. He was made holy and righteous without sin. He was given the life of God in His creation. He knew God, was in fellowship with God, walked with God. He committed an act of disobedience. He sinned. He died. He became corrupt. He was separated from God and turned over to death and damnation. And now we come into the world, the children of Adam, and we, instead of taking the right path, and we often say, "Boy, it's not fair. Adam sinned, now I'm a sinner, now I sin." No, we knowingly, consciously, willfully, intentionally give our sanction and approval to Adam's disobedience by following him in that disobedience and repeating it in our own lives. Not to say that every individual falls like Adam fell. We all fell in Adam. But then we follow the lead and example of our first father by sinning as he sinned, living in disobedience to God and contrary to his will for us. And so when we say man is dead in sin, we're saying that man outside of Christ has no relationship with God. He enjoys no fellowship with God. He does not know God. He does not love God. He doesn't care to know God. And he has no desire or interest in pleasing God or serving God or doing what God requires. Man, dead in sin, cannot respond to God any more than a physical corpse can respond to any outward stimuli physically. Dead. Man is without sight. He can't see God. He's without hearing. He can't hear God. He's without life. He's separated from God. He's without strength. He cannot walk in God's ways or serve God. He's without will. He can never come back to God. And he's without motion in spiritual things. He's dead. He has no breath. He can't speak to God in prayer. He can't call on the name of the Lord. His mind, spiritually, is darkened. He cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. He has no will or motion toward God or any ability to please God. The Bible says, in the flesh, we cannot please God. Our carnal mind is enmity with Him. And so here you have man falling after those things which by nature are no gods. His self-willed, idolatrous, and sinful lifestyle. Notice Psalm 135. Here's what the Bible says about those who worship idols. Verse 15. The idols of the heathen are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Neither is there any breath in their mouths. They that make them are like unto them. A dumb, deaf idol can do nothing. While spiritually we're dead, dumb, and deaf, and blind. So is everyone that trusteth in them. Jeremiah 5. Look what God says to the idolaters, those who do not worship Him and worship other gods. Verse 20. Declare this in the house of Jacob and publish it in Judah, saying, Hear now this, O foolish people, and without understanding, which have eyes and see not, which have ears and hear not. Fear ye not me, saith the Lord. Will ye not tremble at my presence, which have placed the sand for the bound of the sea by a perpetual decree that it cannot pass it? And though the waves thereof toss themselves, yet can they not prevail. Though they roar, yet can they not pass over it. But this people hath a revolting and a rebellious heart. They are revolted and gone. Neither say they in their heart, Let us now fear the Lord our God. Giveth rain, both the former and latter in his season. He reserveth unto us the appointed weeks of the harvest. So here you have the idolaters. They are exactly what Stephen said in Acts 7:51. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. And you can do nothing but resist the Holy Ghost. You cannot submit to Him. You cannot obey Him. You cannot yield to Him. You can only fight against Him, refuse and reject Him. Because you're uncircumcised in heart and ears, as Paul's been talking about circumcision in this context. Deuteronomy, again, uncircumcision is a picture of our unregenerate state. Chapter 10 of Deuteronomy, verse 16, says, Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no more stiff-necked. In other words, you need a change of nature. You need God to work a work of grace in you. You need to be born again and be made new. Well, they refuse to heed God's call. Deuteronomy 21 or 29, later on, Moses has to say this to them. Verse 4, "Yet the Lord hath not given you an heart to perceive, and eyes to see, and ears to hear unto this day." And so they continued in their rebellion, and in their stubbornness, and in their obstinacy, and in their unwillingness to follow God's leading and to do what He told them. And you talk to people that don't know the Lord, they may be religious, they may be able to quote Scripture, but you look at their lives and you listen to their thinking as they express their hearts with their words, and you say, these people don't understand anything. Their lives are totally out of whack. They are ignorant, and they have no idea. They don't have the first clue of what it means to know God and to walk with Him and to serve Him and do His will. They're dead. Dead. That's why Paul goes on in Colossians 2, verse 13, and says, "You're dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh." See, when you receive the circumcision of Christ, it's putting off the body of the sins of the flesh. When you are yet in an unregenerate natural state, in the uncircumcision of your flesh, then you continue in the practice of sin, which shows that you are yet dead to God and lost to Him. And that's why he's saying you were dead in your sins. That's their actual sins, their commissions and practice of sins, which was a manifestation of the fact that they were still corrupt and depraved at heart. He says, and the uncircumcision of your flesh. In other words, man is dead to God, and man lives a life of actual sin by virtue of his inherited sin or original sin, that which we are by nature is descended from Adam, that corruption and depravity that we receive from him through our physical birth of our earthly parents. And so he's saying you're dead both by your practice and by your very nature, what you are by birth as a sinner descended from Adam, the first man who, of course, sinned and fell from God by his sin. Now let's look at what it means to be in the uncircumcision of our flesh. Genesis 6, we'll begin there. Again, you have to be careful when you read the Bible when it uses the term flesh. It has a number of meanings. Sometimes it can have a physical meaning, sometimes a moral and spiritual meaning. Here we're talking about flesh as it is an expression for man's fallen nature and his corrupt state by sin. But Genesis 6:3, it says, "The Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh." There you have God giving us a summation and a concise description of what man is, flesh. "Yet his days shall be 120 years. He's a mortal man. He's subject to death because of sin. Notice you go down to verse 5. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. There was a lot of outward evil going on. And what was the source of that? What produced this terrible behavior? That every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Or as he had a very fruitful fountain within, which produced nothing but sin. And so notice verse 11. The earth also was corrupt before God." Right? The corruption of man's heart spilled out and brought corruption to the earth around him by his behavior. and the earth was filled with violence. That was how this corruption evidenced itself, cruelty and hurtfulness toward others. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For what? How did it become corrupt? For all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. Now, that's why Peter says the corruption that's in the world is through lust, the lust of men's fallen, wicked hearts. You can go over to Jeremiah 13. We're sinners by nature, and we can never do anything to make ourselves anything different because we have not the power to change what we are. He's talking in verse 22 about the greatness of their iniquity. And in verse 23 he says, can the Ethiopian change his skin, or the leopard his spots? Can they change what they are by virtue of their very nature and creation? No. Then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil. Lord, you're a sinner by nature, and so you can do nothing but sin. Sin can only produce sin. It can never produce anything other than sin. You know, John 3:6, Jesus talking about the need for a new birth. And it's only by the almighty creative power of God that we can be made different and made new and receive another nature from God. And so he's talking about that, how we must be born again. In verse 6 he says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. Whereas anything that comes forth from our sinful, corrupt nature can only take on and have the same quality as its source. It is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. There's nothing that man can do will ever bring forth anything but what he is, and what he is a sinner. And so he can only bring forth more sin. He can never in any way put away his own sin and change himself and bring forth something that would be spiritually pleasing to God and have merit in his sight, something that he could approve of and accept. It's impossible. Flesh. And Romans 8 tells us very clearly what the product of the flesh is and what how God sees it. He says in verse 6, to be carnally minded. And that means the mind of the flesh. Our whole inclination, our whole disposition, our whole bent, what we are is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. That's to have the mind of the Spirit, the mind of Christ. And that's something only God could give us. And now he tells us why to be carnally minded is death. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Cannot. Never can, never will. It's an impossibility. And that's why we need to be born of the Spirit. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be. Only in this case can you be different. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if that's not the case, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. He is separated from God, dead in sin. Ephesians 2 tells us what the life of a sinner is. It's a living death. It's a life in sin. A life of separation from God. You know, the one that lives in the pleasures of the flesh are dead while they live. Ephesians 2, 2 and 3. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. When we follow the lusts of our flesh, the inclinations of our sinful nature, we're fulfilling the desires, the lusts of our father, who is the devil. And it says, among whom also we all had our conversation. Our conversation means our entire life. We all had our life made up of this in times past. In the lusts of our flesh. We spent our entire life expressing the sinful passions and appetites of our fallen, corrupt nature. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Right? Physical appetites, spiritual sins. And we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So what can we expect to come from this? Galatians 6. Verse 7 and 8. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Right? What are the options? He that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. No good can come of the flesh. Nothing but that which is rotten, filthy, stinking, evil. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. So what are we saying here? Man is by nature polluted. Because of sin, he's filthy, he's unclean, he's a fallen, depraved creature. And he can be nothing but that apart from a miracle of God's regenerating grace. Job brings these facts out very clearly. Job 14 and verse 4. Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. Well, Adam became unclean by his sin. He has children. Do we expect clean children to come out from him? No. We're shapen in iniquity, and in sin does our mother conceive us. We're transgressors from when? From the day we get to the age of accountability? No. We're transgressors from the womb, the psalmist says. Notice Job in chapter 15, verses 14 to 16. What is man that he should be clean? And he which is born of a woman, that he should be righteous. Behold, he putteth no trust in his saints. Yea, the heavens are not clean in his sight. How much more abominable and filthy is man which drinketh iniquity like water. Iniquity is our very life. We thrive on it. We crave it. We can't live without it. We desire it. And we drink it up greedily and lustfully and abundantly. With delight, like a man swilling his beers. That's how we are with our sins. And so, man is separated from God by what he is passively, as well as by what he does actively. And by passively, I mean because we have a corrupt nature inherited from Adam. We're separated from God by virtue of that. Ephesians 2:3 said, we are by nature, by what we are, by birth from Adam, the children of wrath, even as others. In other words, that's a universal state of all men in sin. Of course, there's another way that Paul could have been referring that term, uncircumcision of your flesh, to the Colossians. He's saying they were Gentiles. And as Gentiles, they were physically uncircumcised pagans. They were heathen. And what did that mean? Well, that uncircumcised state meant that they were spiritually unclean and outside of God's covenant people. That's what Ephesians 2:11 and 12 says. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. In other words, it wasn't the fact that they were Gentiles, that they were lost, but the fact that they were in a pagan state outside of the people of God who had the law of God and knew the will of God, they were in their ignorance and living wicked, idolatrous lives. And their uncircumcised flesh was an outward sign of that fact. And what does the uncircumcision of the flesh spiritually mean? Well, Ezekiel 44, verse 9, God says, thus saith the Lord God, no stranger. And they were strangers from the covenants of promise. What do you mean by a stranger? No stranger, uncircumcised in heart, nor uncircumcised in flesh, shall enter into my sanctuary, or any stranger that is among the children of Israel. The uncircumcised had no place in God's saving economy. Isaiah 52 tells us why. In verse 1, It says there, "Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion, put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city." Lord, be clean, separate from that which defiles. "For henceforth there shall no more come unto thee the uncircumcised and the unclean." The uncircumcised were the spiritually and morally unclean. And no uncleanness can dwell with God. You see, uncircumcision of the flesh spoke of a heathen, idolatrous, ignorant, and degraded state. The nations were like that, and the unbelieving Jews were like that. Jeremiah 9. Verse 25. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will punish all them which are circumcised with the uncircumcised." They're both going to be judged equally. Why? Egypt and Judah and Edom and the children of Ammon and Moab. He mixes the Jews in with the heathen nations. Why? "And all that are in the uttermost corners that dwell in the wilderness. For all these nations are uncircumcised," that's the pagans, "and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in the heart." They were still in their natural state, unregenerate and lost in sin and in unbelief. And what's the Bible say? Abraham is the father, not of the circumcision only, but of them who also walk in the faith of our father, Abraham. He's the father of the Jews who believe, not just the Jews by physical birth. Why do I say that this heathen condition was so vile and so hopeless? Well, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 5, he's talking about how God calls us to holiness and not fornication. We ought to know how to walk in purity before Him. And verse 5 says, "Not in the lust of concupiscence." In other words, in immoral, vile, filthy behavior. "Even as the Gentiles which know not God." That's how the ignorant Gentiles live. But one thing we want to make sure we understand, Paul is not teaching that circumcision saves us and uncircumcision condemns us. That's not the idea at all. He's not telling us that these things are of any value spiritually or in the matter of our salvation. Galatians 6, he makes it very clear. In verse 15, he says, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. Whether you're Jew or Gentile, you must be born again, to be created new in Christ." Chapter 5, verse 6, he says, "For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love." How do I know I'm a new creature in Christ? I have a faith in Christ that manifests itself by love to Christ and love to His people. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 7. He says in verse 19, "Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. So what does matter? What is important? But the keeping of the commandments of God." Now, as I show I have faith and love because I obey God's commands. And if I don't, I don't know Him. So it's not either being circumcised saved or lacking circumcision condemns. Rather, he's saying that a heathen state is one that's marked by misery, impurity, corruption, and death. And it's a state of ignorance of Christ and living contrary to Him. Paul, in Galatians 2, he makes an interesting statement. We've already said Jews weren't saved just because they're Jews. Gentiles aren't damned just because they're Gentiles. Well, what's he saying? He says in verse 15, "We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles." Whereas we Jews have many spiritual privileges and advantages that are of great value and benefit. We have the knowledge of God and His law. But we ourselves know that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And that's true of Jews That's true of Gentiles. We cannot be saved by our works. Only by faith in Christ can we be accepted by God as righteous in His sight. But He's telling them, you who were in such a helpless and hopeless and desperate condition, that's what He's trying to bring out to them. He goes on to say, He, and that's a reference to God, hath quickened together. And that word quickened means to be made alive together with Him, or with Christ Jesus our Lord. God has made you who are dead in your trespasses, uncircumcision of your flesh, to be alive in Jesus Christ. Again, the giving of life is a work that can only be accomplished by omnipotence. Only God, by an almighty act of His grace and power, can give life to the dead, whether that's physical life. But here are the references to spiritual life. Now, that's why Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9 how we had the sentence of death in ourselves. And we all do by sin, because the wages of sin is death. That we should not trust in ourselves. We cannot deliver ourselves from that sentence of death and bring ourselves back into a state of life. But we should trust in God which raiseth the dead. Trust in God as the one who raises the dead. So that which the dead sinner needs most is life. And that life only God can give. And God gives it to us in Jesus Christ. John chapter 5 talks about this. He says there in verse 21, For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom He will. God the Father and Christ His Son raise the dead. Verse 24, Verily, verily, I say unto you, He that heareth My word and believeth on Him that sent Me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. That means death and sin to life in Christ. This is not talking about physical resurrection. It's talking about spiritual. You can see that in verse 25. Verily, verily, I say unto you, that the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. That's God's effectual call when He, by the power of His Spirit, quickens us through the preaching of the gospel and brings us to repentance and faith in our conversion. And by that call and God's grace, we are saved. And that's why, you know, the Bible says, this is the record that God has given to us, eternal life. And this life is in His Son. He that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son of God has not life. So it's in Christ, who is our head and our surety. God brought us to life. In Christ we are brought to life. When Christ was quickened and raised from the dead, physically, by virtue of that act of God and the power that brought Him back from the dead, we were quickened and raised from the dead when we came to know Him at our conversion. Notice 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 22 says, For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Adam died spiritually when he disobeyed, and he became a fallen creature. He became depraved, and eventually he died physically. In Jesus Christ, we're made alive by having our sins pardoned through His blood, and then we are cleansed and sanctified by His Spirit, who gives us a new heart and nature, and we are, of course, saved from the eternal death that follows physical death for those who don't know Christ. 1 Corinthians 15 is talking about physical resurrection, and yet at the same time, He saves us from the sin and spiritual death that bring physical death and eternal damnation. Verse 45 says, And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening or a life-giving spirit. So in our conversion, in our regeneration and sanctification, we're made alive spiritually to a life of faith and holiness. That's the life we have. It's at that time that God implants a principle of grace and life and holiness into our souls by the Spirit of God. And that's why Ephesians 2:5 says, even when we were dead in sins, God hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace, you are saved. And so by this new law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, we're delivered from the spiritual death that we were under by sin. And that's where I want to close, Romans 8, 1 and 2. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, as we once did, but after the Spirit. Well, how can I do that? For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. I've been emancipated, liberated, set free from that old condition I was in, to a new life in Christ, a life of liberty, a life of walking in God's ways, a life of deliverance from the power of sin. And that's what Christ gives us, and that's what true life is. Sin is death. Forgiveness and holiness are life. And again, Adam, he disobeyed God, and by his sin he fell. And one of the consequences of that was he lost his original righteousness and became corrupt. And eventually physical death and eternal damnation followed. When we come to know Christ, that imputed sin of Adam, our own personal sins, are pardoned. We receive a new heart and nature in Him, a holy nature. Of course, we're still subject to physical death, but we're delivered from the damnation that follows that death because of sin, and we're promised eternal life. And so you, who were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him. How do you do it? By forgiving you all your trespasses. But we're going to leave that part of what God did till next time. Wonderful to be alive, and we're only alive in Christ, and it's only by the grace of God, and to Him be all the glory and praise both now and forever. Amen.